Many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, we have come full round. We began Great Lent seeking to understand Jesus of Nazareth in the historical kingdom of Israel, untainted by Judaism. As son of David, he is born king over the northern and southern kingdoms alike. He has promised restoration of the ancient religion, Abraham's kingdom of heaven religion, the religion of angels, of the dazzling afterlife, of Eden, and of theosis, which is to say personal transformation. Excited at hearing this news, Nathanael exclaims, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," John 1:49. Today, as Jesus enters the ancient Jerusalem, we behold this very sovereign. The people cry out, "Hosanna, the King of Israel," John 12:13. The light of his holy presence shines into every corner of the old city, revealing a Salem that has fallen away from God, into apostasy, heresy, and desecration. We read in our prayers this morning that the house of prayer had been turned into a den of thieves, those who would steal away the true religion and replace it with a con. In this holy light, many who had fallen for the con awaken from their trance and see their so-called religion for what it is, and defected from Judaism, and chose instead to follow him. Many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. May I ask the obvious? How is it that for centuries Sunday schools have taught that Jesus was a Jew? If, quote, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus, unquote, does not this explicitly state that the teachings of Jesus are opposed to Judaism? Now, this is a hard question for authors who have spent years demonstrating Christianity's roots in Judaism and the many faithful who have committed themselves to this view. Yet, how could it be possible for the Hebrew followers of Jesus to subscribe to Judah's reinvention of their own religion? The answer is equally obvious. It is not possible. Do you remember St. John's other comment? "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand," John 2:13. Without question, he contradistinguishes Jewish custom from the Hebrew life observed by Jesus and his followers. "The Passover is their festival," he plainly says, "not ours." This will be hard for many people to accept, especially those who venerate what they understand, or perhaps misunderstand, to be sacred tradition. The question before us, then, is more basic than what scholars believe. It goes to the heart of understanding Jesus and his identity in the life world of his birth. How is it that we call the Passover a central part of our sacred tradition? Or must we admit this error and be faithful to the Gospel of St. John the theologian, which is the bedrock of our Christian faith? Which gospel rises higher than that of John's? In this, we stay with the spirit of our Lenten meditations for 2023. We have seated ourselves before the Lord Jesus near the headwaters of the Jordan in Bennias, and we have fixed our minds on that most important question: who do you say that I am? to wrongly answer this question, which is more a divine command than a query, or far worse, to ignore it, is to be lost, is to be separated from God. He lays this out as his condition. Who do you say that I am? But let us first ask a simpler question. What is Holy Orthodoxy? What are the traditions that have defined our true and ancient way? So many people describe differences between Eastern and Western Church in terms of things indifferent, making the sign of the cross from the right versus the left, bowing versus genuflecting, communion spoon versus receiving on the tongue, consecration prayers behind a screen versus in the midst, icons versus three-dimensional statues, the rosary versus the Jesus prayer. The list goes on and on and on, and all of it is adiaphora, things indifferent. In the end, they will not matter. You will not approach God after your death and say, see, I made the sign of the cross from the right, not the left. Our religion is rooted in the identity of God and our identity in him. That the East and West are very different is beyond dispute. Indeed, they amount to different religions. Yes, I said different religions. And this basic difference will greatly matter in the end, deciding who we are and the state of our souls. Not surprisingly, these two traditions trace back to the beginnings of the appearance of God among us and what we call the Christian faith, what was called the Way. And they mirror, each of them mirrors, two other first century traditions which tore the Levant apart, especially in the years just preceding Jesus' birth. For the advent of God came about as the lost tribes of Israel stood at a crossroads. On one side they beheld the kingdom of heaven religion, requiring a transformation of heart and soul, associated with the signature command, metanoite. This was the religion of Abraham, whose only sacrifices were the bread and wine of his high priest Melchizedek. And we recall that the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah was to pronounce a divine imperative in bold strokes. One does not offer blood sacrifice to God, much less the blood sacrifice of one's own son. On the other side was the religion of the Second Temple, associated with civil religion and blood sacrifice. It was an imported hybrid religion, introducing Mesopotamian customs into the Hebrew life world and into its revised scriptures. It centered the believer on blood sacrifice to appease a chronically wrathful God. Oh no, God's wrathful again. We'd better make blood sacrifice before him. And this cult would be named for its region, Judaism. Contradistinguish it from the beliefs of the historical northern kingdom. This Judean belief system led one into a soporific state, unto passivity, for objective sacrifice, not requiring transformation of my heart and soul, would make atonement for all people, healing any rupture between the people and their God, similar to the belief systems of Babylon and Persia. Even the shape and character of Eastern and Western church buildings give away today these elemental differences. The Eastern churches are constructed and designed to accommodate a cloud of witnesses who have completed their journey of theosis. Congregations are active, standing amongst these figures, expectantly. The atmosphere is electric and eternal. Soon Jesus will appear among them, feeding them with divine food necessary for their own journey of theosis. By contrast, Western church buildings accommodate viewers seated on one side in rows of galleries, passively watching on the other side a sacrifice in progress. You've seen these old West pictures of hangings. On one side, the passive onlookers. On the other side, the execution. And the executed one is lifted up to appease the chronically wrathful God. Where does this elemental difference come from? Let us join the crowds in Jerusalem greeting the royal procession with palms, for much can be explained here. Always bearing in mind St. John the Theologian's axiom, the Passover is their festival, not ours. For the confusion begins here, at the Passover, which celebrates the blood sacrifice of a lamb. For centuries, commentators have leapt to the conclusion that the Last Supper, the cornerstone of our Eucharistic religion, see the icon before us, the mystical supper. Here is the cornerstone of our Eucharistic religion. That this was a Passover Seder, this is the assumption. A hasty assumption. And the glaring link between Judaism and Orthodox Christianity, from the great age of heresies to the present time. To make matters worse, no one knows what a first century Passover Seder looked like. No idea. No reliable record has survived. As Jakob Neusner has argued, the rabbinical record cannot be accepted as a historical archive in the sense that a professional historian would use that term today, and by the way, compiled long after these events took place. And first century contemporaries, Josephus and Philo, do not describe the meal. They only describe what the Jews did in the temple by way of Passover sacrifice. Most important, we have our most precious record, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, which narrates that the crucifixion of the Lord took place the day before the Passover Seder. So the Lord could not possibly have presided over a Passover Seder. Impossible. Yes, Jesus did preside over a meal in the upper room. That mystical supper, so incommensurably holy, was the self-sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. What happened on Golgotha Hill the next day repeated what had already taken place in the upper room. As Henri de Lubac has brilliantly observed, the Son of God said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The most consistently attested words in the New Testament. What is more, recent scholarship has pointed out the obvious, utterly dismissing the idea of a Passover meal. I should have thought of this a long time ago. The Eucharist was celebrated at least weekly, if not daily, by the earliest Christians. This was the signature act of their gathering. Now, if the first Christians were Jewish, and if their Eucharist had been patterned on the Jewish Passover Seder, then the Eucharist would have been celebrated annually, according to strictest regulations. Indeed, the word Seder means order. Western Catholics would say ordo, unrepealable. They would have celebrated the Eucharist once a year if it were patterned on the Passover Seder. Finally, in the earliest teachings of the apostles, the Didache, we find that our first Eucharistic prayers are derived from table blessings to be offered at any meal, every day, not the Passover Seder. This is what is known as an ironclad bulletproof case. What unfolds before us as the king enters the holy city is no king of the Jews, but something far more ancient and venerable. It is the royal progress of the priest king Melchizedek entering Salem. It is King David processing into his royal city. It is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, riding into his kingdom of peace, the meaning of Salem. He reigns over a distant kingdom, he tells Pilate, yet it has drawn near. The ancient religion, tracing its roots to Abraham, was rooted in theosis, not sacrifice. Leaving Babylon, Abraham lived as a desert father. Was he not the Ur desert father? His life, distant from the cities of Cain, Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, was one of continual purification. Then Babylonian and later Persian invaders injected the land of promise, also rooted in desert purification in the Sinai wilderness, with a seductive innovation. New ideas rolled out across Judah like a deadly vapor, introducing a whole new conception of religious life. A new promise was offered. You need not seek personal purity. You need not become a new creature in God's image. You need only offer blood sacrifice. Your high priest, instead of offering bread and wine, must now stand in the Holy of Holies, offering goats and bulls. And he will fasten your sins onto the back of a goat, who will carry them off into the wilderness for you. It sounds like a third-rate tourist brochure. We can picture groups like the Essenes, or like the followers of Jesus, for that matter, scoffing, saying, preposterous, what an absurd caricature of the holy religion of theosis. As we have suggested in past reflections, the difference between these two starkly different religions is captured in the two temples. Solomon's temple was a shrine to the journey of theosis. The court outside represented the fallen world. Inside the first stage of spiritual journey was the antechamber called Eden. The walls were painted with palms, as we see in the posted icon of the bosom of Abraham/paradise/Eden. And prominently displayed were the heavenly host. Here was the abode of the blessed. By contrast, the second temple, built under the supervision of Mesopotamian overlords, forbade angels, for angels were synonymous with the kingdom of heaven religion. As with Jacob at Peniel, or the Lord Jesus calling his disciples, a defining feature of the religion of the patriarchs is the presence of angels who visited Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. Angels are the epitome of transformation. The transformation of the soul life ascending over animal life, body life. Jesus tells a group of sarcastic, carnally minded men that animal sex is not a custom of the kingdom of God. Quote, "But people there are like angels in heaven," unquote, Mark 12:25. How different is this from a religion of saving your own hide through the offering of animal blood? How starkly different are these two traditions, ancient religion versus recent innovation, first temple versus second temple, personal transformation versus objective blood sacrifice, angel life versus earthbound civil religion. Our priest king Melchizedek has entered Salem. The people cry out, "Hosanna in the highest." This is no priest in the line of Aaron. This is no Levite, no Sadducee, but far more ancient than that. People wave palms at him, erecting a living wall of Eden on either side. recalling the first temple. Is this not the expected behavior of people who followed and believed in the man of Eden, John the Baptist? Could we not call the Baptist's religion the Eden religion, the restoration of purity and the company of God? But the Baptist was merely a royal herald who preceded the king's progress. Hear ye," he said. "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Prepare yourselves." And we see him even now riding on the humble foal of an ass. He rides into the holy precincts of our humble lives too. Are we ready? Is our inner kingdom prepared? Let this be our only thought and occupation. For he comes. He comes. This is what will matter in the end. And no army of theologians or spin or seductive innovation can impede his royal progress. His sovereign presence and the radiant light he shines into every corner cannot be impeded, and he cannot be perturbed or turned back. He is the Lord of all he surveys, and his destination is each one of us. Ride on in majesty. Hark, all tribes of Hosanna cry. O Christ, your triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. And what are the instruments of war which achieve the conquest of this sin? They are the life of purification, the love of the cleansing desert, and a lifelong journey of theosis. This is what will matter. This is our Orthodox religion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.